A reading from our sermon text this morning, from Jonah 4, verses 1 and 2. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Children, ages 3, you are dismissed to Kids Kirk.
Well, good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you again as we conclude our time through the book of Jonah. We'll be back next week and looking at Jonah as in its entirety, but today we come to the concluding chapter of Jonah. And last week we saw that the tension had built to the point of Jonah's return on dry land. The question was, what would he do? But now that tension is resolved as Jonah has obeyed and he has seen unparalleled success with the repentance of Nineveh. And certainly the curtain could have closed after God's words in Jonah 3 verse 10 when the author says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. This would have been a wonderfully satisfying ending to the book of Jonah. Everything wrapped up nicely. But it would have only been a good ending if Nineveh's repentance and deliverance were the main point of the book. In fact, if we didn't know any better, the credits could have started rolling at this point, and we might have gotten up out of our seats and walked out of the theater. But Jonah doesn't end after chapter 3. There's more. And because there's more, we need to consider why. Why is there more? The loose ends seem to all have been tied up at this point. The tension that we felt over Jonah's disobedience and flight from his call to Nineveh has been resolved. He has obeyed, and Nineveh has repented. He has obeyed according to the word of the Lord. And the tension that we might have felt with regard to what would happen to Nineveh has been resolved, as Nineveh has repented and the Lord has relented of the disaster that he said he would do. So, what more needs to be said? Well, there's still one element of the story that, to this point, has seen no resolution. We raised the question in chapter 1, and maybe it has lingered with you, but we still have not yet received an answer as to why Jonah fled from the call of the Lord. Why he would not go to Nineveh. What was his motivation? What caused him to disobey the Lord so blatantly? And further, has Jonah been changed? Does he see things differently now? Before we get into our text this morning, please pray with me. Gracious God, it is a delight to worship you this Lord's Day. We thank you for the ability that we have to worship you freely and openly. We count this a wonderful blessing from you, and we ask this morning that our worship would be pleasing to you. We ask that you would search the depths of our hearts and by the power of the Holy Spirit reveal the sin that lurks in the darkness. Father, we ask that you would use the preaching of your word to uproot sin and to cause us to worship you for who you are. Incline our hearts to be like yours. Give us a deep love for the gospel and a concern for those who have never trusted you. Bless our time together this morning, all for your glory. Amen. So as we come to chapter 4 and we reach the conclusion of this short book, I want to return our attention to something that I brought up in week 1, I set the stage by stating that our study through Jonah would point us and should orient us toward seeing a great God, as opposed to focusing intently on a great fish. And that focus comes to a climax in chapter 4, where we see the character of our great God in action. As we have already seen, there are parallels between chapters as the book is broken up into two scenes. And here in chapter 4, we find some parallels with chapter 2. In chapter 2, Jonah, from his new residence in the belly of a great fish, offers a prayer of thanksgiving. The Lord had sovereignly provided for and saved Jonah's life, and so he prays and gives thanks. In chapter 4, we also have a prayer from Jonah. After Nineveh's total repentance and deliverance, we might expect to see another prayer of thanksgiving. But what we find is quite the opposite. Read with me in verse 1 of chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Right off the bat, we are told that this will not be a chapter filled with thanksgiving. The "it" referred to in verse 1 has in mind what came immediately before it: Nineveh's repentance and the Lord's relenting of disaster, the Lord's relenting of the judgment that he said he would bring upon Nineveh. Now, if you're using an ESV Bible, and it may be in the NIV, I'm not sure all the footnotes, but the ESV for sure has a footnote here that says, in the Hebrew, it says, it was exceedingly evil to Jonah. Instead of expressing thanks in light of Nineveh's deliverance, Jonah sees this gracious act of the Lord as evil. And not only that, he is angry. The same Hebrew word, the word it's ra'ah, covers a number of English words. For instance, in Jonah, this one Hebrew word is translated as evil, wickedness, disaster, displeasure, and discomfort. The author uses it in a number of different ways, and because of the different translations in English, we lose a little bit of that. But pay attention to this. The author of Jonah depicts wicked Nineveh turning from their evil in chapter 3, verse 10. He depicts merciful Yahweh turning from his evil, or the disaster that he said he would do, in chapter 3, verse 10, only to have the prophet Jonah inconsolably consumed by evil, by his displeasure, in chapter 4, verse 1. This evil, this displeasure that has taken root in Jonah's heart, and it becomes the focus for the rest of chapter 4. When Jonah prays in chapter 2, he is engulfed in the belly of a fish. When Jonah prays in chapter 4, he is engulfed by his own anger. The contrast is stark. In response to God's saving of Jonah's life, he expresses tremendous thanksgiving. In response to God's saving of an entire city, Jonah is furious. In verses 2 and 3, we read Jonah's prayer. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Finally, we come to the words that I have been repeating over and over the past few weeks, the words that I have been using to point us to the greatness of our God, the words that magnify his name and point to his awesome character, the words that are found throughout the Old Testament as a faithful proclamation of who Yahweh is. Yet here, on Jonah's lips, they have a different tone. Jonah throws these words back at the Lord as an accusation. He points to these words as a justification for why he fled from the presence of the Lord. Here in chapter 4, we are finally introduced to the missing piece. Why would Jonah, a prophet of the Lord, flee from his presence and abandon his prophetic call? Why would he refuse to take a message of judgment to Nineveh? We might think of a number of rationale for why Jonah might flee and not go to Nineveh, and you might have already thought of some, or you may have heard this taught before, but maybe Jonah was afraid. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and if you know anything about them, they are a horrifyingly brutal people. So maybe Jonah feared for his life. Or maybe Jonah simply refused to go to a Gentile nation as a prophet of the Lord. Maybe he was thinking too nationalistically and saw Yahweh as belonging to Israel alone. Or maybe Jonah knew that when the Lord showed favor to a foreign nation, it was often to bring judgment against Israel. Or maybe Jonah was compassionate towards Nineveh. Maybe he didn't want to bring a message of judgment to them. Maybe he thought the Lord was too harsh. Well, all of these and potentially other options might be valid in trying to figure out Jonah's motives if he had not opened his mouth and given himself away. For Jonah's reason for fleeing the command has not to do with Nineveh itself, nor with his views about foreigners, but with the very character of God. Jonah fled to go to Tarshish because he knew that if he went to Nineveh, the Lord would not execute judgment on them, but that he would show them mercy. This is what he said when he was still in his country, or literally, it was his word. Over against the word of the Lord that comes to Jonah in chapter 1, verse 1, Jonah places his word. Jonah sees himself as being in the right and the Lord as being in the wrong. Nineveh deserved judgment. In seeking to understand Jonah's position and how he could see himself as right in contrast with God, many commentators speak of Jonah as having a love and commitment to strict justice. In Jonah's estimation, Nineveh is wicked, and therefore they deserve judgment. For Jonah, it is black and white. Their wickedness deserves the judgment that God is threatening. But because Jonah knows the character of Yahweh, he knows that God is gracious and merciful, and that he relents from disaster. And Jonah will not willingly be a part of Nineveh's deliverance. Unlike many today in our culture who hold up God's love as the only attribute of God to the denigration of all his other attributes, Jonah holds up God's justice. So we now know the motivation that has caused Jonah to flee. But with the resolution of that tension, another question rises, namely, what is going on in Jonah's heart? What's going on in Jonah's heart? As Jonah has demanded strict justice from the Lord with regard to Nineveh, and has found the Lord's mercy and grace to be evil in his own eyes, Jonah's heart is beginning to be revealed. The hypocrisy and self-centeredness is starting to show. Does Jonah not see that his own actions are wicked? Does he not see that he has been the recipient of divine mercy and grace? It seems that the fruit Jonah produces in chapter 4 is less consistent with a repentant heart and more consistent with the rebellious heart that caused him to flee in chapter 1. One who is repentant does not turn back to the sin from which they repented as a justification for their actions. No, one who is truly repentant develops a growing hatred for their former sin and moves further away from it. Jonah's anger drives him to see death as his best option. He would rather die than live in a world where God is allowed to be God. If the wicked will not be judged, then Jonah wants to die. It is here in verse 4 that we begin to see the gentleness and kindness of God exercised toward Jonah. In the rest of the chapter, we see the Lord give Jonah a divine object lesson before he gives his last word. So read with me again in verse 4 as God responds to Jonah's prayer. And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry? Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah has asked to die. And the Lord asks him a question. Do you do well to be angry? The Lord is kind to Jonah. He does not rebuke him. He is not provoked to anger by Jonah's hard-heartedness. Instead, he asks a question. Do you have a right to be angry? Is your anger justified? It's a rhetorical question with the assumed answer being no. Jonah does not have a right to be angry. The Lord has acted toward Nineveh in a way that is consistent with his character, and now Jonah has a lesson to learn. Read with me in verse 5 as the scene changes as we set the stage for the object lesson that the Lord will give him. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Despite seeing Nineveh's repentance with his own eyes, Jonah is not convinced. Instead of returning home, which would have been toward the west, Jonah sets up a booth or a hut east of the city. He will not be returning home yet. He sits in the shade of his booth to wait and see what. Presumably, the 40 days of Jonah's declaration have passed, and the relenting of the Lord is evident. He has not passed judgment on Nineveh. Yet Jonah sits here, outside the city, waiting to see what will happen. Maybe he thinks that their repentance will fail. Maybe he thinks that they will backslide and the Lord will surely have to execute justice on them. But needless to say, unlike his acceptance of the Lord's decision in chapter 2, here Jonah is unwilling to accept the Lord's verdict. Now let us read in verses 6 through 9 as we see the object lesson that the Lord gives to Jonah. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah so that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." Angry enough to die. In this episode, the Lord gives Jonah an experience that should startle his senses and draw him out of his hypocritical self-centeredness. Instead of rebuking him and pointing out where Jonah has gone wrong, the Lord, in his kindness, illustrates it for Jonah. He allows him to experience it for himself again. Jonah is now in his booth east of the city, and his intention is to stay there to see what will happen. But it gets hot in the Middle East, and it seems that Jonah's booth could use a little more shade. So the Lord appoints a plant, as he appointed a great fish, and as he will appoint a worm and a scorching east wind. Once again, God is shown as sovereign over his creation, and he appoints a plant over Jonah to provide shade for him. Now Jonah's booth already had some shade, as it says he sat under it, but the plant provides even more. And notice the purpose of the shade. It is to save him from his discomfort. You look again at your footnote, there's a word there. The plant, like the great fish, is to be a means of saving Jonah. In chapter 2, Jonah is saved from death. In chapter 4, Jonah is saved from his discomfort. Earlier, I highlighted the Hebrew word ra'ah, and you can see it in your footnote again. The word evil is mentioned. The giving of this shade is meant to deliver Jonah from his evil, from the evil that has taken root in his heart and has set him against the Lord, as well as his physical discomfort. In response to this added shade, Jonah is exceedingly glad. Once again, in response to his own salvation, Jonah rejoices. He does not recognize the Lord's provision here, but the contrast between his attitude in verse 1 is very evident. After Jonah sees the Lord's mercy to Nineveh and their deliverance from judgment, verse 1 tells us that he is exceedingly displeased. But here, upon his deliverance from his physical discomfort, he is exceedingly glad. Displeased with the deliverance of the wicked, pleased with his own deliverance. Glad to receive mercy, angry to extend mercy. But this is only phase one of the object lesson. The Lord also appoints a worm who attacks the plant and causes it to perish. The abundant shade is now gone, and subsequently God appoints a scorching east wind, and the sun beats down on Jonah's head and causes him to be faint. His booth was no match for the heat, and once again he asks the Lord to let him die. Again, the Lord is kind to Jonah, and he asks him a question: do you do well to be angry for the plant? Jonah responds that he is right to be angry, angry enough to die. In the book of Jonah, the only actual death that takes place is the death of the plant. And the death of this plant causes him to be so angry that he wishes he could join it. Jonah is jealous of the plant. Stephen Coleman says this of God's object lesson: in Jonah chapter 4, verses 6 through 11, Yahweh turns his attention from the evil of Nineveh, which is now remedied, to the evil that has taken root in the heart of his prophet. And he seeks to remedy Jonah's great evil through the object lesson involving the plant. Both the giving and removing of shade was designed to deliver Jonah from his evil. Tragically, and in contrast to Nineveh, Jonah responds with even greater anger toward God, as he says, "It is good for me to be angry unto death." The evil which began the story, as it were, finds its final resting place in the heart of Jonah. As of this point in the story, Jonah gives no indication that he has understood the point that God is making. His anger has him preoccupied with a plant. So we now move to the final word, in which the Lord makes his point very clear. Read with me in verses 10 and 11. "And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?'" The Lord makes his point. Jonah's anger and his pity on behalf of the plant are shown in comparison to the Lord's pity and compassion over a great city. If Jonah can be so angry about a plant with which he had nothing to do, then surely the Lord can be compassionate toward a great city with over 120,000 people and much cattle, all of which he created and is sovereign over. A people who without divine grace would be left in moral bankruptcy, not knowing their right hand from their left. Jonah has already confessed in chapter 1 that Yahweh is the God of heaven who created the sea and the dry land. And in chapter 2, he has confessed that salvation belongs to the Lord. And God is now showing him that these are not simply empty words, but they are full of truth. He is showing Jonah the concern that he has for all of his creation. God has displayed his care for his creation, and he is now calling Jonah to care as well. Jonah's compassion is misplaced. Instead of caring so much about the life of a plant, Jonah should care about the lives of the many people who have been created in the image of God. As the prophet Nathan used a parable to get past King David's defenses, so the Lord uses an object lesson to reveal Jonah's heart and the problem within. With this question from the Lord, the book of Jonah ends. A response from Jonah is not recorded, so we do not know how he responded. It seems that if there is any true change in Jonah, it occurs outside the pages of this book. But although we do not get a response from Jonah to the Lord's question, the conclusion of the book is brilliant. By leaving the question unanswered, and thus unresolved, the reader is brought into the story. The question is posed to the hearers. As we are the ones hearing this message this morning, let us make some applications from this passage. First, let us place ourselves within Jonah's shoes as the Lord asks his concluding question. We might not be preoccupied with the care and compassion of a plant, although maybe some of us are. But certainly there are other things which battle for our affection. Do we as Christians care more about plants than we do about people? Is our compassion misguided toward our comforts and our possessions rather than toward our neighbors? Is our concern for unbelievers and for the spread of the gospel evident in our own lives? Do our hearts burn when we think about the lost who are all around us? Do we allow differences and disagreements with people to hinder our desire for gospel witness? Do we see some as more deserving of God's grace than others? Are we more like Jonah, concerned for our own comforts and well-being at the expense of others? This is the question that the book of Jonah leaves us with. We must wrestle with it and be honest with ourselves. Where we are prone to be like Jonah, and where does our heart need a reorientation to see people the way that God does? Second, in one sense, Jonah was right about Nineveh. Their wickedness did deserve God's judgment. Where he went wrong was to miss the fact that he also deserved God's judgment for his sinful rebellion against the Lord. In both instances, the Lord was gracious. He showed his kindness to Nineveh in drawing them to repentance, and it was only by his grace and mercy that he sent a prophet to them to give them a warning. Jonah experienced the Lord's mercy throughout the book. Even to the end, the Lord was showing kindness that Jonah might repent. In the same way, let us not forget that we are sinners, and left to ourselves, we would not know our right hand from our left. If left in our sin, we would be subject to the judgment of God. But let us rejoice, for our God is a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. And his greatest expression of the truth of his character is found in Jesus Christ. Our God is a God whose compassion for his people led him to become a man and to die for the wickedness of his people. Romans 5, 6 through 11 says this, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the gospel of a gracious God. Nineveh repented of their wickedness and believed God. So too, we must repent of our wickedness and believe God. We must trust in Christ's finished work on our behalf and so receive the love that God has for his creatures. This gospel then should change us, and it should make us more like the God we serve. Our Lord, who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. It pleases him to show compassion to his creatures. Now let us do likewise and grow in compassion and love for our fellow man. Let us accept our Lord's great commission and take this good news to others. Let's pray. Holy Father, you are truly a gracious and merciful God. Your kindness toward us is overwhelming. We thank you for showing us mercy and for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us while we were yet sinners. We thank you that you have rescued us from a life of slavery to sin and from the judgment that our sin deserves. We ask, Father, that you would give us a heart like yours. Help us to see people as you do. Help us to be moved with compassion for those who are far off. Your gospel is good news, O God. Give us the boldness to share it with others. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
As a response to our message this morning, I would encourage us all to stand in heart and or body, and we'll sing hymn number 64. We'll sing verses 1, 4, and 5. Let's sing together.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
beloved of God, receive this benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in the gracious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.